You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
The next 4 weeks, we're starting a brand new series entitled Past Perfect. And this is really a take on a lot of the things about Jesus and his perfection as we see it from the lenses of the Old Testament. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack that, and my hope is that you will once again receive from the Word and grow in your faith in Christ. And today we're going to start this series by talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Our text, several texts this morning, but I want to jump off out of John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The idea of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is one of those thoughts. When I was studying this, I was thinking about my children, and my three sons were led to the Lord by my wife, one after the other, some at the ages of 6, some at the age of 7, some at the age of 8. And in each one, there was a moment where we would literally kneel on our knees and look at them and explain that gospel to them. And I'm looking forward to this time where I can do that with my now first and only grandson, Philip. Now, one day I'm looking at the time when I can share this truth, this eternal truth about the Lamb of God. When you start thinking about the Lamb of God and how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and because of that, as a consequence of that, is the source of transforming our world, you start thinking, how do you share this with a Japanese businessman and tell him that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and because of that, he will take away your sins, and once he takes away your sins, our world will change? That's really a bit of a stretch to explain that. And how do you do that when you have to now explain it to Josephine, or how you have to explain that to Philip and say, "Philip, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and if you receive him and you make him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then your world will change." And my hope is that over the course of this message, you will get a better understanding of the reality of this truth. In order to do that, as I've said, Pastor Steve is here, and we all want to welcome Pastor Steve and his granddaughter. I had a moment with them, and this is the first time I've seen Josephine. She's very, obviously very, very pretty. But when my son was in the States and his son was there, there was a picture that kind of worried me a little bit, because I was thinking about Philip, and I saw that he was out on a date. And I thought, "Philip, this is a little too early, okay?" And I was trying to see if he was holding hands with Joe. And just the reality of the urgency of sharing the word to him soon is becoming evident. In light of that, I want to talk to you about pulling back the backdrop and taking us back to the beginning of time, where God talks about this idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is your destiny. God's desire, God's plan, God's ultimate thing that he wants for you is that you have a great life, a full life, a great marriage, great children, great health. He wants your finances blessed. He wants your coffers blessed. He wants you to have the fullness of all that his kingdom has to offer. But he also says, and he warns, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That there's a devil out there that wants to steal and destroy you and to kill you. I've often wondered if the devil's mission statement is to steal. Think about this for a minute with me. If the devil's mission statement is to steal, to kill, and to destroy, that's his reason for existence. That's what he wants to do to you. Then the big question is, why are you and I still alive? If the devil's mission, and he has the power to do that, is to steal and to kill and to destroy your destiny, why are you and I still here? Why are we still alive? His destiny, his plan is to steal, kill, and destroy us. And the answer, actually, we will find in a bit, is this idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the meantime, I need you to understand how the devil causes to steal and kill and destroy your destiny, your marriage. First thing he's going to go after is your relationship with God. That's the first thing he wants to steal from you, because he knows that if he can take away your relationship from God, he can pretty much destroy your marriage, your children, your destiny, your finances, your health, and everything else that goes with it. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we're coming back now to the beginning of this story. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is the beginning story of how, I want to show you the pattern of how the devil can steal and kill and destroy you. It begins with this story where God puts up this garden, puts the man in the garden, and basically entrusts the entirety of this garden to him. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." You're free. You're free to do everything that's in the garden. You're free to do that. However, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you do so, you will surely die." Everybody say, surely. In other words, what he's saying is, you are free to do whatever you want in this garden. But there's an essence of an understanding that I am still in command of this place. That's why I'm commanding you, you can't eat from this one tree. The restriction wasn't one tree. The freedom wasn't just about everything else inside that garden. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, we find the unfolding of the story. The devil, after God entrusts the fullness of life, the abundance of life, the Garden of Eden, the paradise, the Bible says that that garden had gold in it. That garden had just about every provision, the presence of God, the relationship of God, the goodness of a woman that God gave this man. All of life was in that garden. And now the devil comes and he wants to steal and to kill and to destroy this. And I want you to understand the pattern and how God uses the Lamb of God to save us. Now we watch in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden'?" Now notice, the first step for the devil to steal from you is not a monster or a demon attacking you with wings like bats or a zombie. That's not the first step. The first step is actually to question God's word. Did God actually say? You know, the funny thing is, media portrays the devil bigger than it really is, and he gets a lot of credit for some things that he really doesn't do. We keep blaming the devil. He keeps saying, "Why do you keep blaming me? It's actually your bad habits." And then he says this, "Did that God actually say?" Basically, what that is that's what a temptation is. A temptation is simply you questioning the validity of God's word. Be careful. It's more subtle than you think. Sometimes we're looking for the big horns and the long tail and the red cape and the fork. Reality is, most of demonic activity in our lives begins with us questioning God's word. Be careful. And then he says, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden." In other words, he's lying. He's basically twisting God's word, because God's word was not that. God's word was actually said, God's command was, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." And he twists that. Actually, but the devil has a way of editing very well. He's basically edited God's command. He said, "You may surely eat from every tree in the garden." And he edited it and said, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden." Basically, he uses the same words to make it look like they're the same thing. But he edits out the more important thing. You're free to eat. Do whatever you have in that garden. Chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit." Notice this. "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I want you to look at this verse. Devil goes to the woman and realizes that God spoke to Adam first. But instead of speaking to Adam, he's speaking to the woman. And for some reason, the woman does not have the complete story. Number one, she says, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees." God says, "You may eat from any fruit of the tree. You're surely free to do that. And you shall not eat the fruit, and you shall not touch it." And God never said that. And then the clincher was, she said, "Lest you die." In other words, there's a possibility you're going to die. But that's not what God said. What God said is, "You will surely die." And so we got to be careful if we're going to overcome the temptation and the schemes of the enemy that we're accurate about God's word. Which is why we keep telling you to be in a small group, to read your Bible every day and come to church and listen to the preaching of the word, because the accuracy of our knowledge of the word is really the freedom we have in Christ. Now, further, in verse 4 and 5, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be open, and there, get that word there, your eyes will be open. You're going to have a discovery that you otherwise did not have. And one of the dangerous things that you could ever do as a parent is to allow your children to have discoveries outside of God's will, because you're setting them up to things that they shouldn't be set up for. And then he says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Basically, it goes from temptation to what is now known as enticement. They come together. Temptation is questioning God's word. Enticement is the benefit of questioning God's word. And by the way, if you think this does not happen to everybody, this pattern happened to Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter, everybody say tempter? That's who he is. That's his job. His job is to tempt you. His job is to keep you questioning God's word. And every time you entertain that, you're entering realms of the demonic. And it says, the tempter came, and he said, if you are the Son of God. Now notice, he says, if you are the Son of God, basically question that. In Matthew chapter 3, we find that the Father spoke, and he said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And here he wants Jesus to question, am I really the Son that he's pleased with? And again, he edits out this idea of, this is my Son whom I'm pleased with. And every time you do that, we enter the realms of temptation and enticement. Now, back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that there was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and they ate. In other words, when the woman saw, what happens here is she's got a discovery, and in the midst of that discovery, she begins to sin. In other words, she's fallen for the deception. She's gone from temptation and enticement to being deceived and entering the realms of sin. That's the progression. That's how he gets you. The devil works on us inch by. By the way, the devil and his demons and his cohorts are eternal beings. They have time. They're just waiting for you. Are you here? If you entertain temptation, you're going to entertain deception. If you entertain deception, you are really a thread step away from sin. Jesus did not proceed to deception and sin. It stopped right at temptation, even though he experienced the exact same thing. We need to be careful here. You know, it's funny how people often think that the woman is the one at fault. Now, I know Pastor Steve's here, and some of you, you're seminary professors, and you read your Bible, but I have a funny feeling, I've always believed this, that I think it was Adam who actually wanted to eat the fruit first. I actually think that he set the woman up. Are you here with me? I actually believe this with all my heart. I believe this for two reasons. The first reason why I believe this is because the verse says her husband was with her. In other words, he was watching this temptation. Are you following? Yeah. Okay. And the second reason why I believe this is because I know who men are, because I know myself. And men can use people. I have a feeling the reason why Eve did not know that she will surely die is because I think Adam skipped that word. Because he wanted him to eat it first so he could see whether she would die or not. This is just me. You don't have to agree with me, okay? And I've seen a lot of counseling situations where men use their women. And if there was a CCTV camera at Garden of Eden that day, it would be Eve holding that fruit, and she's caught on video, and as that camera pans out, there's Adam holding the ladder. And then on close-up, they see the stopwatch in his pocket, and his time is set for 10 minutes to see if the poison is going to work or not. He's wicked. That's the nature of deception and sin. That's demonic activity. We're tempted. We're enticed. We move forward. We get deceived. We sin. Now, what happens next is interesting. Chapter 3, verse 7, their eyes were opened again. There's that thing again where your eyes are open. Now, initially, they thought they were going to discover they were going to be like gods. Their eyes this time were opened, and they realized they were naked. They realized, we're not going to be like God. We're actually going to be guilty of sin. Guilt. Something ugly. Something not good. And something I'm quite used to growing up prior to becoming a Christian. Waking up every day, covering up the guilt, being defensive, trying to figure out a way out, trying to cover that thing and pretending like it doesn't exist. And that's the process. He gets you from temptation and enticement, gets you to deception and sin, to put you in the box of guilt and condemnation. And they began to sow fig leaves and cover themselves. That's what guilt does. It makes you cover yourself. You grab at anything to make sure that that guilt is hidden. And now he basically has an arm lock on your head. He's got you. His power is getting stronger in you. Are you following? Notice in chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How many of you know God is cool? Amen? He wasn't angry. He was just walking. And then he saw the man. He called out to them. And he was walking with them in the garden. They were hiding in the trees. By the way, what's interesting here is guilt and condemnation is something, it's like a prison. And guess what? Satan doesn't even build it. You're building it yourself because you've been deceived. It's funny, isn't it, how tricky Satan is? It's funny how media portrays all these dramatic things about the devil when really the schemes are a lot more subtle than we really think. They hid themselves from his presence. They were trying to stay away from him. Guilty, condemned. Guilt and condemnation is the progress of the devil's power in our lives. He moves us from temptation and enticement. He moves us from deception. He moves us from the deception and the sin. Now we're condemned and we're guilty. And the Lord called out of the man. He says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you at? Where is our relationship? Where is your heart? Where are you? And Adam responds and says, I heard your sound, Lord. And I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Inside that box of condemnation and guilt is fear, insecurity, and lies. And that pretty much is very close to where the devil has power over us. It's really like this box. On the one side, you have guilt and condemnation. You're boxed in there. You feel guilty and you can't get out and you get condemned and you're trying to get out of this prison box. On the two other sides, you've got self-righteousness and unrighteousness. You do the stupid thing and then you feel bad about it and you bang over here and you're basically banging all around this little prison cell. Unless the righteousness of the blood of the Lamb comes upon you, you're trapped. Pretty much the story of mankind, isn't it? Perform, 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 perform. Not enough. I'm still condemned. I'm still not guilty. I'm not measuring up. I don't have enough. I'm still unrighteous. I'm self-righteous. I do something right, and then it's not enough, so I do something bad, and I feel guilty, and I bounce off this wall, and you're trapped. And inside that box is fear, insecurity, and just more lies. And by the way, when you get there, all he has to do is increase the temptation, increase the enticement, increase the deception, and increase his stronghold over you. And unless we have what we're about to see, the blood of the Lamb in our lives, we're trapped. Picture of sin. It's bigger than it really is, isn't it? Now, here's what happens next. God speaks to Adam. It says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? I wish I commanded you not to eat. He's basically asking, what's the truth, Adam? Just tell me the truth. And here's what I want to say one day when I'm with Philip. I want to kneel down and look at him and say, Philip, whenever you do something wrong, don't run away from Pop. Don't run away from your dad. Just come forward and admit. It's easier than running away. Don't entertain the condemnation, because Pop will always forgive. You're always going to be restored. Who told you you were naked? And Adam did not respond, and he says, what's the truth, Adam? Did you eat from the tree? And Adam responded by saying this, the man said, the woman that you gave me. Basically, what he's saying is, it's not me, it's the woman. Now, if you were the woman, okay, and women are very intuitive, you know you've got this nagging feeling, I got set up. How many of you wives? Don't say amen. Okay, don't say amen. We're not asking for that. But you've got this nagging feeling, I got set up here. And worst of all, the video camera shows me touching the fruit. He's got the proof, okay? And now the time comes, and then he says, the confrontation moment comes, and he said, the woman. Worse than that, it's not even the woman. It's actually you, God. This is very close to the final blow of the enemy. And the only reason why I ate was because of really not my issue. It's really the woman that you got me here with. And this is the progression, folks. Temptation, enticement, deception and sin, guilt and condemnation. And once he gets there, the final step is accusation and isolation. It's got you. The very people that can help you, the very wife and husband who can help you, the God who can deliver you, you're going to be isolated from. This is pretty much, you know, in the earlier service, we were wondering that the whole system crashed this morning. When I preached this message this morning, everything here crashed. It's almost like the devil didn't want this message to be preached. Because the reality is, this is how it works. When you've got accusation, you're going to distance yourself from church, and you're going to, you know, the church is this. Once you sense that, you're in the final moments of the devil's actions against you. Because he's about to separate you from the very people who can help you. It's the old strategy. He's got you in that box. And you know where the power of the devil is? The Bible says in the book of James, be sober. The devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour you. In other words, he doesn't have a lot of power, but he does have power enough. So you be sober. He can kill you. And if you get yourself isolated in that box, he can get you in there. Be sober. Consider very carefully what you're entertaining in your life. Let me summarize this. Temptation, enticement, allow that. It progresses on to deception. It goes into sin. It goes further into guilt and condemnation. And the final blow is just accusation and isolation. You're on your own. Listen, I once asked by somebody in Singapore, church that I'm consulting with, talking with, and they asked me, what is it about victory in every nation that you love so much? And I said, I feel very safe in it. Because for years I've had people who speak into my life, who don't accuse me, but deal with my issues. And folks, let me tell you something. You need people around you. And you know, you've heard me say this for years. Some of you, literally for years. You need discipleship. You need small group. You need people around you. Ask yourself, who is the one person who can look me in the eye? Who are the people who can look me in the eye and tell me, stop, you're deceived. You are deceived. There's something wrong with this, and you are deceived, and you're headed for sin. Who is that person in your life that you seriously believe can tell you that? Who is the person? And you know what? That's the person that most likely the devil's going to accuse with you. Because he's the one, and they're the ones that can actually help you. This is important. Here's what happens. Genesis 3, verse 17, and Adam said to him, God said to Adam, because you've listened to your wife and you have eaten the tree of which I commanded you not to, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Basically, he tells him, Adam, it's going to get worse. Thorns and thistles, this whole attitude inside that box, Adam, you're not going to have the same garden. You're going to have a pseudo garden. You think it works, it's going to be your own homemade leaves that you're hodgepodging together that's really not going to give you life. It's eventual death. You're deceived. Get out of it. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, and out of it you were taken. For you, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. Basically saying, I'm going to extend this a little bit, you're going to die. And you're going to be separated from me for eternity. The man called his wife Eve, and because he was the mother of all the living. That was Adam's response to God's telling him, Adam, you got to repent. You got to switch gears here. You got to turn around and come back to me. His response was, instead of saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, his response was, I'm changing my wife's name to Eve. I'm changing it from mother of all. How many of you know that Adam named Eve first? You know the story, right? He put it in the garden. He was supposed to name the animals. Remember the story? The giraffe came, zebra came, the shark, the alligator, and then the woman came, and she was just different. And whoa, man. That's historical. That's actually biblical. But the reality was, it was a man with a womb. He was named her a man with a womb, and he was now changing it and saying, you know, from this day forward, you're no longer called the man with a womb. You're called Eve. That despite the fact that you say we will surely die, we will surely live. John Calvin said that this is probably one of the most prideful statements in Scripture, where a man looks at the Creator and says, we're going to live without you. What's interesting, though, is God's response to his statement. The Bible says in verse 21, and God, Lord God made for Adam and for Eve, his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. Probably the most powerful set of verses in this chapter, where God, who could literally zap this man to death and just kill him point blank, justifiably so, decides to redeem him, decides to give him grace. It's an interesting moment because the Bible doesn't say what kind of skins they are, what kind of animals there were. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, there's no mention of any specific animal. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2, there's no mention of a specific animal. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, it just says the skins. But in Genesis chapter 4, it gives us an idea of what this animal could be. For the first time in Scripture, in Genesis 4, it talks about Abel keeping sheep. And I'm convinced that this animal was actually sheep, lamb. And here's why I'm convinced about it. I don't think this is a dog, amen? I actually think it was a lamb like this. This is what a lamb looks like. How many of you know lambs are cuter than dogs? All right, they don't smell as much. They're white. All right, they don't bark. They go, meh, meh. They're nice, they're cuddly, and most of all, they're stupid. In other words, it's easy to take care of them. I'm convinced that this was actually living with Adam. And when Adam was farming and doing his gardening, this guy was goes, meh, meh, meh. And then he would go in and meh, meh. And then the next morning, Adam wakes up, and he's just, after all this sin and all the condemnation, and his heart is getting hard, and he wakes up in the morning, and he gets out of bed. He steps out of his bedroom and into his living room, and he sees patches of blood. This red liquid as he's never seen before. Up to this point, no one has died. Nothing ugly. How many of you know when you see a cat run down in the street, when you see it, you're not looking, oh, no, how nice. I like the sight of that. How many of you know when you see something like that, you try to avoid it? But Adam was just clueless. He's never seen blood before. He's never seen anything die before. He wakes up and he sees this blood all over the floor. He starts walking and saying, what in the? And he goes to the kitchen, and all of a sudden there's a, bones, entrails. What is that? Heart is on the floor. And he turns around the corner of the kitchen and he realizes that's the head of his lamb. It's dead. The shock and the horror of death. Listen, sin is always ugly. Sin will always kill the innocent. And sin will always be something that is destructive. And the only way to pay for sin is to take someone who's innocent and die for that sin. And then he touches his shoulder and he realizes he's wrapped with the skin of this little lamb. paid for his price. That instead of him dying, that's the one that died. It's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That the only reason why we can be who we can be and we can trust in who we can trust in, you can trust in the God we can trust in, is because of what he's done for us. This is the story of this Lamb. But instead of us being judged, instead of Adam being judged, right then and there he could be slashed down and dead. God instead put that death on that Lamb and wrapped him in the skins. The interesting thing about this Lamb is the Bible also says that this Lamb who sits on the throne is actually now a lion as well. And he's not just the Lamb now that's dead and slain for us to pay for our sins. He's also arisen to become the king, the ruler, who can deliver us and set us free. Here's how this works, guys. Accusation is broken from us when we know that our sins have been prayed for. It's been paid for. I don't have to be accused. I cringe at some of the things I've done when I was a younger man. And some of the memories of that can be haunting, but you know what? Because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm no longer accused. Hence, I don't accuse God. I don't accuse his church. I don't have to accuse anybody. I'm free. Because of what that Lamb has done, I'm no longer condemned. I'm not guilty. I'm not self-righteous. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. I am righteous by the blood of the Lamb. I'm free. Not by anything I've done, not by anything that I've fulfilled. It's simply because of everything that this Lamb has done for me. It moves me in an area where it clarifies my thought and allows me to think clearly and not be deceived. And by the way, temptation is something that's going to happen. And the only way out of temptation is prayer. Amen? That's why Jesus said, pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The more you pray, the more you and I pray, the more we're going to be free from the deception and from the sin. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Look up here for a minute. I want to read these two verses for you in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." That's the Lamb who has become a lion. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes and with seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." I wanted you to just close your eyes for a little bit, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's some of you, God's wanting you to get to the place of repentance from easily being tempted. There's some of you, it's so easy. Temptation is just an everyday thing. A little email, a little opening of the website, a little movie, and all of a sudden you fall into temptation, an enticement. And if that's you, would you just quickly lift up your hands? I want to pray for you. It's just so, it's a struggle. It's every time you want to be free of it. Father, I pray for these people who have raised their hands. I pray that you break the pattern of temptation. There's actually some of you, this has been a pattern in your life, and the Lord wants to break and deliver you today. Shira bakala bakita lala bakaya. Shira bakala bakita lala bakaya. Father, I pray for deliverance today, Lord. I pray that you set these people free today. Lord, give them an ability to pray, to seek you, to trust, Father, that they will not fall into temptation. That, Lord, they will no longer just say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, give them strength in this hour in Jesus' name. There's some of you, your pronation is to deception. It's very easy for you to be deceived and to fall into sin. Would you just lift up your hands to Jesus this afternoon? Just lift them up right there. Lord, and just repent with me. Lord, I repent of being deceived, God. Just say it. Lord, I just repent. I don't want to be deceived anymore. Put down your hands. Look up here for a minute. And I mean this. Some of you, you've heard me say this for years. You just need to get into discipleship. We just need to be around a small group. I remember the early days, I'd be with Pastor Steve in our small group. And we would look at each other in the eye and would say, was there anything you did this week that you shouldn't be doing? Deception. Just reading that word. Praying for each other. Trusting God. You need men and women around you. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. You need people around you. I get the deception. I get the repentance. Repent from it. But you know what? At the end of the day, your protection is when you surrounded yourself with other people. Amen? Close your eyes. There's some of you, it's condemnation and guilt. And God set you free. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be in guilt. And if you're living there, there's always this constant battle of guilt and condemnation. Just lift up your hands right now. We're just going to break that here right now. Father, I pray that you break the pattern of guilt and condemnation. No longer to be guilty, Lord God. No longer to be condemned, Father. But to trust, Lord God, in the finished work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We are free. We are free, God. I pray that you give a revelation even right now. Put your hands in your hearts right now. Lord, set me free from any work of condemnation of the enemy. Set me free, Lord, from guilt, from self-righteousness and unrighteousness. But to trust, Lord God, that you've delivered me. Set me free. For some of you, it's just accusation. You've entertained accusation against your closest relations and even against God and His church. And if that's you, just lift up your hands. God, I pray, Lord, that we use this as an act of repentance and acknowledgement. God, I just repent. Just say this with me. God, I repent of receiving accusation against my wife, my spouse, my brothers, my sisters. God, I repent, Lord God, of accepting accusation against you and against your people, against your church. God, I'm just turning away, Lord, and I'm trusting, Lord God, that I can walk in fellowship. I can walk in divine relationships to enjoy all that you have in store for me. God, I declare that even though the devil has caused to steal, to kill, to destroy me, I will have a life that is abundant and more abundantly. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There's a second lamb story, and I'll close with this. It was a Passover lamb. The Jews were slaves. They had nothing. And God spoke to Moses and said, get the Passover lamb and slay it. And take its blood and put it in the doorposts. And he said, all nine plagues is for the Egyptians. This one is for everybody. This is death. And the only way to escape this is with the blood of that lamb. And it was an interesting moment in that story where God actually tells the Israelites, go to the Egyptians and ask them for money. Amen? How many of you know the blood of the lamb gives you prosperity as well? God wants to prosper you and break all of this from you. Amen? And the Bible says that the angels of death swept through the nation, killed the firstborn sons of Egypt, spared the Israelites, and literally delivered them once and for all from slavery, set them free to the promised land, to reach the promised land. That's what the Lamb of God has done for you. It's a picture of Jesus. Close your eyes, lift your hands towards heaven. God, we thank you. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you, Father, for your holy word. We are free to enjoy everything that you have in store for us. We declare, we receive, we accept, we declare, Father, you have a life for us, a life more abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.